Basically, I want to tell you a part of my life story. But I want to tell you in conjunction with what we've talked about 3 weeks ago and what Tony Crisp added to 2 weeks ago, what David Hicks added to incredibly last week, and how that brings us to the second part of this little two-part series about how what God wants for us is what we need. That first message talked about congruent Christianity. We looked at three circles, and if we can bring those circles real quickly up here on the board, we talked about three circles in our lives. The first one is God's will or desire for us. The second circle is our desire. And then the third circle is our actions. We define congruency in two ways. One is complete harmony with one another, but the geometry definition is the one that I like the most, and it says identical in form, coinciding exactly when superimposed. Because we put those totally together. That's the way some Christians' life is. But what God desires is that we be congruent, that all three of these line up exactly the same so that God's desire for me and my desires and my actions line up. David talked phenomenally about how our actions of obedience just need to be in line with what God's will is. Tony Crisp, 2 weeks ago, talked about how we need to get into God's Word. He talked about the fact that we need to be in God's Word, and God's Word needs to become a part of us because the author of that book desires to have a relationship with you and me. As a matter of fact, Henry Blackaby explains it. God desires to have an intimate, real fellowship relationship with you and me. Life is all about relationships. The relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The relationship that God and the Son have with one another, had with one another. The relationship of the Holy Spirit. And then our relationship with God, and it's also about our relationship with people. Relationships are the key to life. And so as we look at life and as we think about God's desire for us, how do we find out God's will? That's the big question. Maybe you're at a place in your life. Maybe you're in an intersection of your life and you're wondering, what is God's will for my life? Huge, huge question. I've asked that question many times in my own life. It's been amazing how God has unfolded that in my life. But God desires to reveal His plan to us. You remember we looked at Jeremiah chapter 29 and three verses in that chapter, and we're sort of going to springboard from those because I want us to be reminded of this, because this talks about this issue of finding God's will for our lives, discovering God's will. Henry Blackaby has written a study called Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing God's Will. It is how we discover God's will. We often ask the question, how can I find God's will? And that's as if it is something that happens upon us just by chance. Well, I found it, and so I'm going to live it. No, it's really discovering it. It's discovering God's will for our lives as we watch Him work in our lives in basically four areas. And those are the 4 points of this second part of the message on what God wants for me is what I need. And it talks about the arena of how God communicates His will to us. And I'm going to give you those 4 points right now. Jot these down, and then we're going to look at Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. Then I'm just sort of going to tell you my life story, and I want you to, by the Spirit's leadership, see how these 4 points have played into my life and mine and Mary Beth's life. And then I hope will challenge you wherever you are, young people, middle and high school students. I hope you'll listen intently today. Young adults, whether you have children yet or whether you do not yet have children, I hope you'll listen. Those of you who are older in this service, I hope that you'll listen because I'm getting into that older place in my own life. Mary Beth and I were commiserating over this last night about the age that we're walking through at this particular point. But I hope that there will be something that will be relevant for you or that you can communicate to somebody. But look at what these verses say, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. In other words, God has a plan and God has a good plan for your life. We talked about that 3 weeks ago. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Not only does God have a plan, a good plan, He has a plan that we can find. However, there is a condition about finding that plan, and that condition is that we seek after Him with all of our heart. God wants to speak to us. the premise of Henry Blackaby's study, which, by the way, is going to be one of our Explore Bible studies that's being offered this fall, and I believe every Christian ought to go through Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God. I went through it for the first time when I was the youth minister here between 1978 and 83, and the principles of that have stuck with me incredibly, and I hope that you will consider being a part of that if you've never done that before. But Henry Blackaby says, God desires to speak to us, and he does that through a relationship that we have with him. I loved how Tony Crisp talked about getting into God's Word. How many of you have ever done exactly what Brother Tony committed, said, I'm going to read through the Bible in the coming year? Any of you ever done that in here? I'm not going to ask if you finished, so don't worry. Raise your hand. Did you make that commitment? Okay, and I've made that commitment. Just like they said, we get to Leviticus and things go berserk, all right? Here's what the deal is, though, that I want to say. Don't be discouraged. It's great to read through the Bible. As a matter of fact, for those of you who use the live version that we have as an app here, there is a chronological way to read through the Bible, not Genesis to Revelation, but it picks chapters that tie it together sequentially. That was one of my favorite times of reading through the Scripture when I did that, because it just brought to life a lot of new kinds of things. That's important. However, if you're like me and you say, I'm going to read through the Bible every year, you get to day 37, and 37 says whatever it says, and you're so in tune to checking off that box, okay, I read those five or six chapters, and you read them like I read in school, I read it, don't remember a thing I read, couldn't tell you what it said or what it meant to me, but I checked the box. That's not a relationship. That's a rule. God is not about rules with us so much as he is about a relationship. One of the greatest advice that I heard in a parenting adolescent study that we did with the parents of youth in a church where I formerly served was, whenever you're having trouble with your teenagers, back off on the rules and work on the relationship. Great advice. Great advice. God says to us, I want you to have a relationship with me. I want to talk to you. I want to communicate to you. How does he do that? Four ways that he does this. Write this down. These are the four points. We're going to be through in about 5 minutes, but then I'm going to tell you my life story, okay? Here we go. Point number one, the way that God speaks to us is through his word. He speaks to us clearly through his word. How many of you, as you've read the Bible before, you've come across a verse on the particular day that you were reading that had a very important application to your life? Has that ever happened to you? Raise your hand. Has anybody ever called you up and said, hey, God gave me a verse for you today, a way to encourage you or challenge you? Anybody ever had that happen to you? God's word, the Bible says, is alive and active. That means that even though it was written thousands of years ago, it's still very relevant to wherever you are in your life today, and God wants to speak to us through his word. The second way that God speaks to us is through prayer. As we communicate with God, God says, and he said in that verse, I want to listen to you, he says to you and me, but he also wants us to listen to him. Daniel Henderson has been teaching us about this principle of scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayer. I love what Tony Crisp said 2 weeks ago. Don't ever study your Bible without praying, and he also said, don't ever pray without having your Bible open. Those two things go hand in hand. And by the way, I repeat what Tony Crisp said, God in prayer will never tell you to do anything that is contrary to his word. That is incredibly important. He will never tell you anything contrary to his word as you go to him in prayer. So God speaks through the Bible. God speaks through prayer. God speaks through other believers and or the church. God speaks through other believers and or the church. There have often been times when people will come to me and say, Jim, I need to talk to somebody. Maybe they'll want to talk to me. Maybe they don't want to talk to me. But who can I go to apart from you that can help me know what I need to do in my life? And what I always say to them is, talk to somebody who is walking with the Lord and who believes God's word is absolute. Don't talk to anybody that's not walking with the Lord, nor if they believe that God's word is not absolute. Doesn't mean it's easy to discern what God wants to do in our lives, but it does mean that's how we need to go to people. So as we think about how are people impacting our lives, God's word, prayer, talking with other believers, and then last but not least, circumstances. God speaks to us through circumstances. It is number four for a reason. It is the least reliable of all four of those, because I want to tell you, the enemy can manipulate circumstances to get you to go in a wrong direction. Do not be deceived. The enemy is alive and well. Peter said, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. My favorite life verse, John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is alive. He desires to steal everything good about you. He desires to kill you. He desires to kill unbelievers before they get saved. And he desires to totally mess up everything that's going on. There is a spiritual realm that we do not see. And as we read stories in the Old Testament and see stories in the New Testament about how God was present when some couldn't see, and the prayer was, open up your eyes so that you can see that invisible world. There's a spiritual battle going on for you. There's a spiritual battle going on for me. There's a spiritual battle going on for your children, and there's a spiritual battle going on for our children and their children after them, and there always will be. And so as we go to God's word, as we pray, as we listen to those who are walking faithfully with the Lord, and as we watch our circumstances, God is speaking to us. I grew up in this church. My mom still comes to this church, and my dad was here as well before he died. My two older brothers grew up in this church. When I was 10 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord of my life. I was baptized at the old church. I remember where I was sitting during vacation Bible school, and I asked Christ into my heart. I tell you that every year, and I'll always tell you that because that's a spiritual marker in my life of what God did there during vacation Bible school when I was 10 years old under the leadership of David Walker, who was the pastor of First Baptist Cleveland at the time. Invited Christ into my heart. When I was at Cleveland High School, I was pretty involved in a lot of different kinds of things. I liked to be a part of athletics. I liked to be a part of different kind of stuff. God began working on my life about a call to ministry. Fortunately, there was a pastor at this church at that time who truly believed that God specifically called out people to vocational ministry. His name was Marvin Gibson. No relation to my Gibson family. He was from up around Greenback, Tennessee, but pastored here for a number of years. And Marvin began to notice, hey, Jim, God's doing something in your life. Now, hear me. I had a lot of sin in my life, okay? But God was working in the midst of all that. Marvin said, Jim, I believe God's working in your life. I think you need to ponder about some things about what God might be wanting to speak to you for your life vocation. Well, I already had sort of my life mapped out. I'd gotten into accounting classes at Cleveland High School. Man, I loved them. I was going to major in college. My dad was an accountant. My brother was an accountant. I was going to be an accountant. Man, I was going to sit for the CPA, go through that. That's what I wanted to do, and I was going to plan my life around that. But then God began to challenge me, and Marvin said, Jim, you need to get into God's word. You need to think about what God's doing in your life. I praise the Lord for Marvin Gibson. Another reason that something especially important to me is because when God spoke to me, one of the times he spoke to me so clearly was at youth camp, Hard Labor Creek State Park in Rutledge, Georgia. That's where we used to go to youth camp. Joan Baker and Joe Schultz were the first youth ministers I ever knew at this church. Lay people in this church, mamas of two young people, and they were the youth ministers. Mike, you remember that, when they were our youth ministers here at this church. They took us down to Camp Cherokee. People like T. Roy Jones, Lou Brammer, Joe and Joan impacted my life, and it was one year at Camp Cherokee, God clearly said to me through the messages and through conversations I was having with the camp pastor, Jim, I'm calling you to full-time Christian vocation. I want to tell you, I didn't want to go into full-time Christian vocation. One of the reasons I didn't want to go because I was going to have to tell my daddy, Daddy, I'm not going to be an accountant, and I'm going to do something that I know you probably think is crazy. You see, my dad was a very practical man. He'd been through the Depression, walked through a lot of things. Boy, he'd say, boy, you got to have something you can fall back on if you go into ministry. You know that, don't you? You got to have something you can fall back. Boy, you got that? Yes, sir, Daddy, I got that. Well, I knew I was going to have to tell my daddy, Daddy, I think God's calling me to do something else. For 2 or 3 years, I wrestled with that. Another thing Henry Blackaby says, when God speaks to you, you will always come, if God's getting ready to do something significant in your life, you will always come to a point of crisis of belief. Do I really believe what God is saying to me? Can I tell you, I was having a crisis of belief, and I wrestled with that for about 2 or 3 years. I didn't know where I wanted to go to college because I was dealing with all this kind of stuff. And as a result of that, I ended up going to Cleveland State Community College. Had an opportunity to play tennis for 2 years. And I played basketball for a half of my freshman year because at Christmas time, half the team quit. The other half was not very good, and Joe Crabtree was looking for anybody that could play basketball, and he came to me, Jim, would you just possibly get on this team? So I got on the team, played basketball there at Cleveland State for half of a semester, and played tennis there. That led to an opportunity for me to go to Belmont College. But while I was at Cleveland State, I got tired of the wrestling match with God. And I said, God, all right, if this is what you want me to do, I will do that. I need you to pray, though, for how I'm going to tell my dad, because it's going to be a great heartbreak to my dad. And so after Camp Cherokee, after I had been as a counselor my freshman year at college at Cleveland State, I made public that God was calling me to the ministry. Hear me, students. Hear me, high school, middle school, and college students. I believe with all of my heart that God is calling some of you to full-time Christian vocations. And I believe that you may be wrestling with God just like I did. Because you see, I sort of had my life already planned out and I knew what I was going to do. And yet God brought me to a crisis of belief in my life, young life, 16, 17, 18 years old. Jim, are you going to trust me with your life or are you going to lay out your own plan? And I said, all right, God, I don't know what this is going to do. I'll never forget when I told my dad. My mom and dad were out of town when I made public that decision. We don't do that much anymore. I hate that, but we don't. And for various reasons, we don't do that. But I made that decision public on a Sunday night. I remember where I was sitting that night in the church that's down there right now, back row, come back from Camp Cherokee, went down and made that decision public. And Marvin Gibson was the pastor at that time, obviously. And there was just a peace that came from my heart. Never forget, my mom and dad were out of town. They got upset with me when I made that decision public without them. Well, I did that because I didn't want them to see me make that decision public. And I told my dad, and my dad said, boy, you got to do whatever you believe you have to. That's all that happened. Boy, you got to do whatever you believe God tells you to do. Whew. God, you worked out that situation. Thank you tremendously. My dad was incredible. But when my dad spoke, everybody listened, the three boys especially, to what Dad said. So I went to Belmont College, and I had the opportunity to play tennis at Belmont. And I also had the opportunity to meet Mary Beth Gibson. Mary Beth Eads was her name at that time. I was a senior. She was a freshman. I worked in student government, and I had the responsibility of sort of planning some things that welcomed all the incoming freshman students. Mary Beth happened to be one of those. I had spotted her picture on the desk of her boyfriend the previous year. That's another story in and of itself, but I said to myself, I'm going to marry that girl one of these days. I talked to him by email just a few weeks ago. He's still my friend, all that kind of deal. That's another story in and of itself. But I said, I'm going to marry that girl. Well, I had the opportunity to meet her during all the pre-activities at school, and we met. Didn't start dating until December. I knew that I had to get a date with her before December, because if she went home, that guy was going to get her back over Christmas, and that wasn't going to happen. So we had the date. She later told me, if you hadn't asked me out before Christmas, I would have gotten back with that guy. Praise the Lord. God spoke to me at that particular moment. And now we're married. We got married, went to seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. I met a man while I was in Nashville named Bob Taylor. Bob Taylor was the guru of youth ministry at that time, probably the greatest youth minister developer that's ever lived. And Bob Taylor sort of took me under his wing at First Baptist Church in Nashville. I had the opportunity to coach a junior high basketball team, had the opportunity to work with some high school students on Sunday nights. That way I could come home, do whatever I sort of wanted to over the weekends, get back to Nashville by Sunday night, work with Bob Taylor. After Belmont, Mary Beth and I moved to Fort Worth, Texas to go to seminary. At that time, Marvin Gibson was a graduate of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. We believe that is the real Southern Baptist Seminary, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And so I thank you, Rusty. I appreciate that. Amen. And so I went out there. Amazing story. Didn't know where I was going to live. Didn't know who I was going to live with. Stopped at a motel out in Arkansas. A guy who I had met at a camp I worked at stopped at that same motel. I happened to see him. I said, Glenn, where are you living? He said, I don't have any place to live yet. You looking for a roommate? Yeah, I'm looking for a roommate. Never been to Fort Worth. Never knew where I was going to live. He said, hey, I think I've got a place we can live. You want to live with me? So he and I lived together for the first semester. And then we moved into the dorm in the second semester. And then Mary Beth and I got married. And through Bob Taylor at Nashville, he recommended that I go to work at a church called First Baptist Euless. At that time, a man named Jimmy Draper was the pastor of First Baptist Euless. I interviewed with the youth minister, Tony Dyer, and Tony Dyer hired me on because of Bob Taylor's recommendation. And Mary Beth and I moved to Euless, Texas. We live right next door to the church in a little apartment, Hector Square Apartments. Date night, we went to Whataburger or Taco Bell. Man, we were styling and profiling at one of those places. That was date night. We had more macaroni and tuna than you could ever see in your entire life while we were out there. But as we were there, God allowed us to have some interactions with some people who radically impacted our life. Jimmy Draper, Tony Draper, Tony Dyer, a guy named Rick Braswell, who was the minister of evangelism. Those of you that were in our youth group, Rick Braswell came and did our youth camp along with his wife Susan 1 year after I had come back here. We got to know them. God challenged us. We heard God's word preached unbelievably. And then God called us back to Cleveland, Tennessee to be the youth minister right after we graduated. Matter of fact, the church hired us on before we even graduated because we had just bought the Family Life Center in Camp Cherokee, and there weren't a lot of places in East Tennessee doing recreation, but in Oklahoma and Texas, there were tons of places doing recreation and student ministry. And so the church hired me on. I was still working at Euless to some extent. We were teaching a Sunday school class, me a boys' class, Mary Beth a girls' class, and that's another story in and of itself. Out of that class, four boys went into ministry, and it was amazing the impact that we had in Mary Beth's class. Girls went into ministry from that class, but it was through that time that God brought us here to First Baptist Cleveland as we began to see what he wanted to do. But they wanted us just to travel, me just to travel in Oklahoma and Texas, see what churches were doing because we just bought the Family Life Center. Under Marvin's leadership, the church bought the Family Life Center, bought Camp Cherokee, began buying downtown property, and the reality is that right now, First Baptist Cleveland is fulfilling the vision God gave to Marvin Gibson 35 or 40 years ago for what this church is going to become. It's unbelievable. But we came back to this church and God did some awesome things. We had two kids born, Josh and Jenny. Never forget those times, incredible times. God taught us. I'd listen to Marvin preach and I loved the way that he preached. He was just such a relational kind of guy. I do weddings just like Marvin Gibson taught me how to do weddings. I do funerals because of the way Marvin Gibson taught me to do what he taught me to do. And I was just watching. I was not a seminary divinity student. I was what they call cut and paste, religious education. That's what I did in seminary. But I've sat under some incredible preacher teachers, and God's taught me through that, the circumstances of my life. Well, then we got a call to go to Oklahoma City. Mary Beth and I did. We had Josh and Jenny. Got a call, wrestle with that decision. I didn't want to leave here. My mom and dad were here. I did not want to leave Tennessee and go way out there to godforsaken Oklahoma. I'm telling you what, who in the world would want to go out and live in that flat, windy, dusty kind of place? And so it was through Rick Braswell at Euless who contacted Bailey Smith at Dell City and said, if you're looking for a youth minister, you ought to consider Jim and Mary Beth Gibson to come out there to Oklahoma City. So Mary Beth and I, through a difficult journey, a crisis of belief in that situation, going from a place here that was a much smaller youth ministry to a much larger youth ministry. I didn't know if I could handle that or not, but we saw God working as we got into his word, as we prayed, as we talked to other believers, as we watched the circumstances around us, but it was a crisis of belief. Could we go to this place that the year before that had baptized some 950 people and was doing that about year in, year out, and they were just watching God do some awesome things? Could we do that? We wrestled with that for about 2 months. Thanksgiving weekend, we went out there. I'll never forget Bailey Smith. We were going out there in view of a call. Bailey, we hadn't committed to go. The church hadn't voted on us, nothing like that. Bailey Smith got up in the pulpit. Mary Beth and I were sitting there and said, church, I want y'all to meet the next youth minister of First Southern Baptist Church, Dale Hill. I said, Mary Beth, have we been voted on? Have they called us to come out here? And then I found out First Southern doesn't do any of that kind of thing. Whenever Brother Bailey said that's who we're getting, that's who we got. And so we went. And he told us to come out there, and we went out there. And so we went out there. And Josh and Jenny were born. And soon after that, Jane Ellen was born. Mary Beth and I, as we had gotten married, I thought, okay, we'll have two or three children. Mary Beth said maybe three or four. Did you ever go up to five, or was it just mostly three or four? Three or four. I said, she keeps saying I only wanted one. I don't know where she gets that, but I guess that's what I told her. But we went out there. And then through a series of events, God began to challenge our heart about the whole issue of what does God's word say about children. And I'm going to tell you, talk about a crisis of belief. That was a crisis of belief. Are we really going to trust God about what we discover his word says about children? Are we going to tell my daddy and my mama that we're just sort of going to let the Lord determine how many children we have and it's going to be in his hands? I'm going to tell you, Mary Beth had a real crisis of belief with that. because she's the one that's got to deliver these babies. You know what I'm saying? We wrestle with that. Can God really be in this thing? We got into God's Word. We talked to godly people. Tom Eliff was the pastor at that time, and Tom Eliff, one of the wisest and biblical knowledge men I have ever met in my entire life, currently the president of our International Mission Board, soon to retire from that. But we address that issue, and you talk about a major crisis of belief, changing our whole concept about the issue of children. Could we walk with that? Could we go through that? This is insane. People think we're nuts. They'll be asking, do you know what causes that? And we're going to have to tell them. I don't know which was worse, them asking or us telling them. So we walk through that. And I'm going to tell you, God opened up doors that are unbelievable. Unbelievable. As I shared with some of you who listened to a message series I preached a number of years ago, I don't know if we'd have stopped with Josh, Jenny, Jane, Julie, John, probably John. The way he was, my stars. We'd have stopped real quick after him. However, God seemed to tell us we're not through yet. And as we look at Josh, Jenny, Jane, Julie, John, Jill, Jamie, Jake, Jay, and Jackson, you see, if we hadn't come to that crisis of belief, if we hadn't come to that challenge, okay, God, this is what you're telling us. We don't understand this. My mom and dad and Mary Beth's mom and dad are going to think we're nuts, as are most of the people back in Cleveland, Tennessee, because they don't probably think about this a whole lot. And then we chose to homeschool our kids. That was really wacko in 1986. In 2 years, she will have been in the teaching system for 30 years at Gibson Family Academy. That's pretty incredible if you ask me. I don't know when she's going to retire, but she will sometime. But as we've watched God unfold, he did incredible things. Then he took us to Lakeland, Florida, where we met some of the most incredible people. By the way, Oklahoma, ugliest place in the world, greatest people in the world. Midwestern people are unbelievable. Some of our dearest friends to this very day were people we met in Oklahoma City. Took us to Lakeland, Florida. Took us to Chattanooga. Now let me fast forward to when he brought us back here about 11 years ago. All the things that God had done in our lives. Even at First Baptist Cleveland, growing up, at First Baptist Cleveland when I was the Minister of Youth and Recreation, at First Southern Del City in Oklahoma, and then at First Baptist Lakeland and Brainerd Baptist Church in Chattanooga, I can look back and see how God was molding together an incredible plan. Unbelievable. Looking in God's Word, praying about decisions that we did not want to make, listening to people that were telling us things that were strange to us but consistent with Scripture, and we had to come to a place in our lives. Do I believe what God's Word says, what these people are communicating God's Word says? I look in God's Word. I verify that's what God's Word said. Now, what am I going to do with it? Are my desires going to line up with God's desires, and are my actions going to line up with His desires and my desires so that I'm being obedient to what He desires for me to do? Unbelievable challenges throughout our life. The accounting that Marvin Gibson said, Jim, you need to major in accounting in college. Don't major in Bible. You'll get that at Southwestern Seminary. And indeed, I did. Fantastic. Everything that I look back that God orchestrated in my life was to bring us to the place where we are at this church right now and where we were 11 years ago when He brought us here. As we got into God's Word, as we prayed, as we listened to those that we knew were walking with the Lord, and as we watched circumstances unfold, God has been an unbelievable God. Hear me. God wants to do that in your life as well. God has done that in many, if not all of you already. But is any one of you at this point in your life at a crisis of belief of, am I really trusting God by being obedient to what He's calling me to do? This fall, I'm going to be going with some people from our church and our association to three or four different places about potential mission endeavors that our church is a part of, many of which relate to starting new churches, church planting in North America and in other places. I believe there's some young adults in this church that God is wanting to call out. And he's going to impress upon you that he wants you to go somewhere and you're going to have a crisis of belief. What about my children? What about my parents? What about my job? What about my house? What about my income? All of these things are going to be questions that you have. Middle school and high school students. I believe God's talking to some of you. You're wondering, wait a minute, I wanted to do this with my life. I wanted to do that with my life. If you call me into this type of vocation, you're going to take me somewhere I really don't want to go. You're at a crisis of belief. I want to tell you, as these verses talk to us, and as these verses say, God has a plan, it's a good plan, you can find that plan if, conditional, if you will seek after him with all your heart. And everybody does not have a plan to go into full-time church vocation. Hear me, I'm not saying that by any stretch of the imagination. But God does have a plan for your life. Are you living out his plan or your plan for your life? I'm at a critical junction, I believe, in my life. Just turned 60 years old, and I believe God has the greatest days of ministry ahead of me. I believe that with all of my heart. But I've got to get in his word. I've got to pray. I've got to talk to people who are walking with the Lord. I've got to watch what he's doing around me and determine how am I going to move forward with what he desires. I believe the greatest days of this church are ahead of us. I believe the greatest days of some of you is still ahead of you, but I also believe God's speaking to some of you and you're backing off. Either your desires are not lining up with his desires or your actions are not consistent, congruent with your desires and his desires, and I'm going to tell you, you're missing out on what God has for you. You're missing out on it. God doesn't want you to miss out on it. God has great things for you. That favorite verse, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The last part of that verse says, Jesus speaking, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. One translation says, until it overflows. Overflows not just for you, but for you to have an impact upon people all around you. It is not about you. It's not about now. It's not about me. It's not about now. It's about others, and it's about eternity and what you and I are doing to impact the lives of others through relationships for eternity. God speaks through his word, prayer, other believers, and circumstances. What is God saying to you? Will you bow your head right now, please? Father, thank you for what you have done in mine and Mary Beth's lives and what you're continuing to do in that. Thank you for the crises of belief you brought us to at various times throughout our lives and our marriage. And you challenged us in ways that we were not comfortable with. You moved us at times that we thought were peaks of ministry. And God, you allowed us to also impact others' lives, and we praise you for that. You are an awesome God. And I thank you for what you've done in my life. But it is not for me only that you've done those things. It is for your glory that you've done those things. And I want to glorify you in the things that you've done in my life. May there be a real acceptance of the truth that you desire to do awesome things in the life of each person here if we will seek after you with all of our heart and then obey you, just like David Hicks talked about last Sunday. May you work in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.